Well, we are in the book of Romans today, and we continue our verse-by-verse study. We come to Romans chapter 6, and we will begin our study in verse 17. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study, in Jesus' name. Now, we're going to begin our study in verse 17 of Romans 6, but let's actually begin reading back in verse 14. And remember, Paul is writing this to Christians. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Jesus changes people. Jesus changes people. Jesus saves us by grace, but he changes us then, little by little. And these Romans, they are obeying a new master. Sin is no longer their master. They can thank God for that, because it is by his grace. And notice that they are obeying God because they want to. They are obeying God from the heart. God is not forcing them. He never does. A Christian wants to obey God. And we're going to see that several times in today's study. Verse 18. 18 it says, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And so once they were set free from sin by the power of Jesus Christ, they became slaves of righteousness. Willingly, they became slaves or servants of righteousness. Once they got a taste of how good it felt to be good, they did not want to be bad anymore. I think one of Satan's biggest fears must be that people might get a taste of holiness because it tastes very good. It's like eating steak. And once you start eating the steak of holiness, you're not going to want to go back to the bologna of sin. It just doesn't taste as good. Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, he's using the illustration of slaves and masters so that we can understand important spiritual truth that would otherwise be hard to grasp. Last part of verse 19. For just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. In other words, do not be a slave to sin anymore. And here's why. The more a person sins, the more they are a slave to sin. The deeper in bondage to sin you go. See how that works? And the worse your life will be, and the worse eternity will be for you as well. On the other hand, you serve righteousness, and you will grow in holiness. Serve righteousness, grow in holiness. Holiness happens by making one righteous decision at a time. 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, back in the days when you were a slave to sin, back in the days when you did not care about God, you didn't even think about living right. You were free from righteousness. Unsaved people feel free. They do. They feel like they are doing things their way. They do not realize that they are slaves. They are not free. They are slaves, servants of sin, trapped in iniquity. Someone says, "Well, I don't know the Lord, and I can quit my sin anytime I want." I bet you can't. I bet you there are some sins that you can't. Try quitting for a month. See how well you do. Say, I do it because I want to. I'm free. Try stopping. Bet you can't. You're hooked. Many sinners are slaves to certain sins. 20 and 21. When you were slaves of sin. So he assumes that these people, before they became Christians, were slaves of sin. The Bible assumes that's true. It says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then, what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. What was the result of those old days, which were full of sin? The result was not good, says Paul. You know it was no good because you're ashamed when you think about it. No one who has repented enjoys thinking about their sinful past. They wish it would go away. 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification, and its end, eternal life. One benefit of being a slave of God is no more shame. Serving God results in holiness and also in everlasting life. Only a fool chooses slavery to sin. Only a fool chooses slavery to something that always eventually leads to shame. Over pleasing God in obtaining eternal life. 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You work at sin, you get a paycheck. You go to work and you commit your sin, you get a paycheck, all right. You'll die and end up in hell. That's what sin earns people. Hell is what people earn by their sin. Eternal life comes as a gift. Forgiveness is a gift paid for by Christ and delivered to everyone who repents and receives Him. Now let's go into chapter 7. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life. You cannot force a dead man to pay a parking ticket. The law, applies to the living only. Once you die, the law is meaningless. God's law applies only to the living. For example, verse 2, thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. And so, the law regarding marriage, God's perfect law regarding marriage, His standard is this. If you are truly married in the eyes of God, then you are married until one partner dies. If one partner should die, the marriage law is broken. So God is saying here, the law no longer applies at that point. Verse 3. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. According to God, marriage is to be until death separates you. Jesus says from the beginning, that is the way God intended it to be. And so it is adultery for a married woman to be with another man while her husband is alive. If he dies, the marriage law is over because there's death. And the law only applies to the living. So if he dies, the marriage law no longer applies. She's free to marry again. Now, he's got a point to make. Here, look at verse 4. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The unsaved person is under the law. An unsaved person is bound by the law. In a sense, the law of God had been the husband or the master of these Romans before they were saved. Not anymore. They had been married to the law. But remember, Christians die with Christ on the cross. We saw that last week. Buried with Him in baptism. You died with Christ, the Bible says, when He died. Well, what happens when you die? We just learned it a couple seconds ago. What happens when you die? The law of marriage does not apply anymore. Meaning they are no longer married to the law. These Roman Christians are no longer married to the law. You and I are no longer married to the law. It has no rule over us. It has no leverage over us. Christians are married to Christ now. We were married to the law because unsaved people are bound by the law. But when you became Christ, you died with Jesus, that relationship with the law is over. You are now married to Christ. And as a Christian, we are to please Him. We are to do good things for God's glory, not because of some letter of the law. Verse 5. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The sin nature of man loves rebellion. It is aroused, the Bible says, by the law. Our sin nature is aroused by the law. It makes a person want to do whatever God or some other authority says do not do. Just our sin nature is just naturally rebellious. 6. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. We don't serve under the old written code. We serve in the new life of the Spirit. Being free from the laws and customs of the Jews was a big deal to the early church, especially the Jewish Christians. It was huge because it meant they did not have to serve God in a mechanical, legalistic way. Now, the moral law of God is still in force. His commandments did not go away. But God wants us to love Him. And God wants us to obey Him because He has been so good to us in Christ. He wants us to obey Him from the heart, as the Romans did. 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul writes, if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. The law cannot save anyone. But it's good. The law is good. It is good because it reveals to us our sins. And that's good because then we can remove them through repentance and confession. Verse 8. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. How depraved man is. The holy law forbids evil, but reading it at times arouses evil desires. Think about that. Only a rotten, no good sin nature could transform a holy commandment into a temptation to sin. And this is the great Apostle Paul speaking here. And he had that problem. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul says, before I understood what the law demanded, I felt great about myself. Jeez, I had a wonderful self-image. But when I understood God's law, when I understood His standards, I realized I was a guilty sinner, doomed to death and doomed to hell. Thank God for His law, which shows us the truth before it is too late. 10. The very commandment which promised life proved to be death to me. In other words, Paul says the holy law of God, which shows the way to life for those who keep it, resulted in the understanding that I did not keep it and was therefore worthy of death. Verse 11. For sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Our sin nature is very slick. It is very tricky, very deceptive. Paul says that his sin nature took the holy law and used it to stir up sinful desires, which killed him spiritually. You talk about depravity. If our sin nature is exposed to something bad, it wants it. When it is exposed to the holy commandment of God, it wants to break it. Man's problem is not his environment. It is his depravity. Verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Now, he doesn't want anybody to think that he's blaming God's law for his sin, because he is not. He says God's law is good, it's holy. God's laws, all of his commands are good. They are good. God's law is good. It promotes sanity. It promotes common sense as well as holiness. God commands us to do what is best for ourselves and for our relationships and for society as a whole. His commandments are good. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. If God did not give any commandments, if God did not give any standards, any rules of right and wrong, then there would be no sin. However, God does have commandments. He does have rules. Rules that are good and holy. And so God's commandments, they are not the problem. Our sin nature is the problem. It uses what is holy, the commandments, for evil purposes. It breaks God's law. It stirs us up to break God's law. Our sin nature does. And it damns our souls. And it also proves beyond all doubt just how unholy we are. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. God's law is spiritual. Problem is, man is sinful. God's law is spiritual. Man is sinful. And when the holy law of God meets sinful man, when the two come together, the honest confession of a humble person is, I'm in big trouble, because I have not kept that thing. I am not holy like God says I'm supposed to be. I'm a slave to sin. It pulls at me. Sin pulls at me. I can tell. All I have to do is compare myself with the holy word of God, and I know I'm a slave to sin. 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that? I just can't figure myself out. What's the matter with me? I want to do what is right, but instead I don't do what I want to do. I do the thing I hate to do instead of what I know God wants me to do and what I want to do deep down. What's the matter with me? I don't understand myself. 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. In other words, if your conscience tells you that you have sinned, that you have done wrong, then it is clear that you know right from wrong. If you didn't know right from wrong, your conscience couldn't tell you that you've done wrong. But you recognize that. So you know that you've done wrong. You know also that what God says is true, and that His commandments are good. And so the problem with sinners isn't ignorance. It's not that they don't know right from wrong. The problem with sinners is rebellion. I had a person say to me several years ago. He says, you know, the problem with our society is education. The problem with people, the reason they do bad things is because they need to be educated. As if they only knew what was right, they would do what is right. That's not true. The problem with man is not ignorance. It's rebellion. You can educate a thug, and he won't be committing crimes out on the street anymore. He'll put on a shirt and tie and nice suit and go and commit the sin of investment fraud or something on Wall Street. The problem with man is not ignorance. It's rebellion. Verse 16 and 17. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. If you do not want to sin, but you do, then it figures that there's something in you that is stronger than you that wants to. And there is. It's that sin nature. And so you can see we're in bad shape. We need help bad. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. He's saying there's nothing good inside of me. I'm rotten to the core. Paul is saying his sin nature, at least, is rotten to the core. Our sin nature is rotten to the core. There's nothing good in it. And it's very strong. It attacks us from many angles. And no matter how much we want to please Christ, we still sometimes fail and end up doing the things that we hate. 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. In other words, I decide. I decide. I'm going to change. Yes, sir. I'm going to do good. But I don't. I say I will not do bad. But I do bad anyway. This is Paul talking. Don't ever think that you are the only one who has ever gone through that. Verse 20. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. Boy, something is wrong inside of a Christian. If we do what we do not want to do, then the problem has to be our sin nature, which refuses to go away and refuses to leave us alone. When we would use our body to do what is good in the eyes of God, our sin nature hijacks it and uses it to do bad. Our sin nature, like I said last week, is a spiritual parasite hanging on. 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He says, I can predict it before it happens. It is a given. It's a given. I decide to do good, and when I do that, it's like the cue for my sin nature to pressure me to do bad. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. Christian's new nature, which he receives at the moment of his spiritual birth, loves what is holy and wants to do good. It is normal for a Christian to want to please God. That's normal. If you don't want to please God, well, you better check your faith. Something wrong there. Verse 23. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. The Christian's new nature in Christ wants to be holy. The problem is, not everything in a Christian wants to be holy. Like we've been talking about here, that sin nature wants to rebel. And like a sneak attack, it sometimes strikes suddenly. It takes control, and sin happens. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In other words, what a lousy situation. Who's going to deliver me from this thing? It is possible for a Christian to reach the point of despair and think, what is the use? can anyone save me from this? Is there anything or anyone who can save me from being a slave to my lousy, no good sin nature, doing things in me that I don't want to do anymore? Yes, there is. 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Jesus can do it. Through Christ, we can be free from our old sin nature through the power of Jesus. But we have to make some right choices. We have to serve God. We have to determine that we want to serve God with all of our heart. And we have to choose to pray in Jesus' name when we are tempted. And we have to confess when we fail. And we have to grow in holiness through a deep devotional life of prayer in the Word of God. Verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This sure is a great verse to have after going through chapter 7. We may feel like dirty sinners, and I suppose at times we are. However, here's the great news. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we belong to Jesus Christ, dying in God's grace, we're not going to be condemned. We will not get what we deserve because of the grace of Christ. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is eternal death, the Bible says. But Jesus stepped in after we sinned. We receive Christ. He intercepts us before we can get what we've got coming, eternal death. He saves us from that. Jesus breaks the cycle of sin and eternal death for those who are right with Him. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. Simply knowing God's law cannot save us, because we cannot and we do not keep it. So God had a different plan. He sent His Son in a human body, who lived a sinless life, and then offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus died for us, paid for our sins, and that's how we can be delivered from eternal death. Next time, verse 4. Until then, so long, everyone.